So, it's Father's Day. Man, I am so blessed by what just happened up front here. A whole line of fathers standing up here. Wow, that's awesome. She's back there smiling. Yeah, go dads. Fathers have an amazing place in our American heritage. They have an amazing place in God's heritage. Fatherhood is something that can be entered into lightly, but it's a responsibility that really should be taken with some weight. And it's a privilege, and it's something that's really near and dear to God's heart, our Father, our Heavenly Father. You know, and you look at the cool relationship, it's a little different because Jesus was God, but yet he had this relationship on earth with his Heavenly Father and how he honored his earthly father, Joseph. You know, it's just, we can learn a lot from that. There was a study done recently in a website called news.au.com. I think it's in England. They took some surveys, and they surveyed little kids. Well, how exactly they did it, but they kept track in a bunch of different people how many questions per day kids asked their parents. So I don't know how long the survey was or how big it was, but after a period of time, they tallied the results and they came up with this. They found that on average, kids asked their parents 288 questions per day. 288 questions per day. The most inquiries per day came from four-year-old girls. The survey found that the number of questions that they put to their parents was 390. 390 questions per day. If you have a four-year-old girl, I feel sorry for you. Excited, but wow, I know what that's. I was working on my message. I was copying and pasting this to the sounds of my six-year-old son going, "Dad, Dad, Dad. What is this? Dad, what's the biggest whatever in the world? Dad," as I'm writing out how many questions per day and how, and then had the Father's Day video that we watched, you know, about the annoying, you know, like, leave me alone so I can get my Father's Day message done. How funny is that? Isn't that something? So if you do the math, that comes up to just over the average, not the little girl one, but just the average, 288 questions a day. By the time they're 10 years old, that's just over 1 million questions. That's a lot of questions. Wow, we're kind of in that phase right now. Dad, what's the biggest? What's the strongest? What's the whatever? You know, Dad, what's the biggest dinosaur that ever lived? Dad, what's the strongest? What's the biggest gun in the whole world? That one comes up just about every day. Dad, what's the biggest gun in the whole world? Dad, what's the biggest car? What's the biggest vehicle? No, okay, Dad, no. What's the biggest vehicle that doesn't have tracks? You know, as soon as you give him an answer, no, there's another qualifier. Okay, Dad, what's the biggest vehicle that doesn't have tracks but does have a gun? And on and on and on and on it goes. Definition of a father. Well, these may be a little old. Maybe our definitions have changed a little bit, but you'll still get a chuckle out of some of them. A father is a person who growls when he feels good and laughs very loud when he's scared. When I first read it, I was like, huh? And then I started thinking about different scenarios. I'm like, yeah, that could be true. That's pretty funny. Person who growls when he feels good and laughs very loud when he's scared. A father is a person who gets very angry when the school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be. A father is, I like this one, a father is a person who gives his daughter to a man who isn't nearly good enough so he can have grandchildren that are clearly better than anyone else's. A dad is a fellow who has replaced the currency in his wallet with snapshots of his family. I would add that grandpas probably fall into that category as well. We're talking about dads today, we're talking about grandpas, we're talking about influential men in people's lives, fatherhood figures. We're also talking to wives that as we, and mothers and daughters and sons, that as we go through some of this, that you may see some things that you can pray for and you can really encourage and come alongside and help someone to step into that role or to advance in that role. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You guys know the book of the Bible, books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Or if you're a skateboarder, it's Deuteronomy. Should we turn the air conditioning on? We haven't even tried it yet. It might blow a bunch of leaves out at us. We'll survive. I'll just preach short. How about that? Everyone rolls their eyes and says, yeah, right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this isn't necessarily just for fathers here, so everyone can listen along to this. But if you don't read the Old Testament ever, you should do that. Now, things are a little different from Jesus on, but you still see the justice and the heart and the holiness and some of the patterns of God in the Old Testament. Now, God sent his son Jesus to pay the price for some of that, those requirements that we can't meet on our own. But there's some stuff that does go through. It goes through the cross. It comes out on the other side. And some of this is what we're going to read this morning. Don't throw away all the Old Testament because we're from Jesus on. There's a lot in the Old Testament that still applies to our life. And even if it doesn't, we really get to see a picture of God's heart, of his holiness, and even of his mercy in different places. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 1, it says this, and I'm reading out of the NIV version here. It says, these are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that you're crossing in the Jordan to possess. Okay, so if you get the picture, Israel's about to go in. Anyone ever, raise your hand if you ever heard of the promised land, that phrase, the promised land. We're going to the promised land. How many have ever heard of Moses? Let's go back a little bit. Red Sea, you know, what happened? What did Moses do to the Red Sea? Parted it, yep, okay. So we kind of know what we're talking about. Israel was, you know, in Egypt. They were slaves, and God brought them out. Well, you're seeing that they're about to go into the promised land, and here's what they need to know. Here's what they need to do so that they stay following God, so that their lives line up with what they're supposed to. Because how many of us know that sometimes we get off track? Anyone ever get off track? Is it just me? You ever get off track? Here's a let's keep it on track. Or maybe, do your kids ever get off track, or is it just, no, nobody? Okay. Well, this is one of the things that God was giving to heads of families to just lay out there as just kind of a general mandate for how do we live our lives, how do we view God, and how do we keep things in line? You know, how do we stay on track? And he said, verse number 2, listen to this, so that you, your children, and their children after them. Who are we talking about here? Who is the people that we're talking about? Talking about you, the next generation, and the next generation. So we're thinking legacy here. We're thinking generationally here. How many of you know that in America, our time frame has really zoned into about 7 seconds in front of us? We're really concerned about what's going to make me happy right now. If we go and hit the DVD, we've got a DVD player that isn't working right now, and it works sometimes. And that's the greatest cause of stress in our whole entire life. We finally get a chance to sit down and watch a movie, and we're like, click, chick, 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 no disc. No, there is a disc. I put it in. I know it's in there. We want to see what's going to happen in the next few moments. That's really kind of what we're concerned about. Maybe we'll think about planning. But if you look at the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, they say think generationally. We're not just thinking about us. And as Americans, man, we're lucky if we can think till next week. You know, some of you type A planners, you got everything planned out through the next 40 years. But as a society, I mean. And we're thinking about God. You know, what's God going to do? And what's it going to be like right now? We don't think about, man, I'm doing this right now for my grandchildren. Really? I mean, And that's what he's saying. I want you to do this because of your grandchildren. I want you to do this because of your children. I want you to do this because of you. How do we keep our lives in track for you, for your children, and for your grandchildren? So the first thing that we see from this is we need to expand. We need to think about legacy. You know, we get to the end of 20, 30, 40 years, and we look back and we go, why didn't I think of that at the beginning? Boy, I would have changed a whole bunch of stuff. Anyone else ever thought they might have done something a little differently? Ever with anything? Absolutely. And what God's saying is, take a front side view and look at these things and do what I'm going to tell you because it's going to be good for you. Verse 2 said, for you, your children, and their children, that they may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. Now listen to this. We like this part. And so that you may enjoy long life. Verse 3. Hear Israel and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey just as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord your God with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. There's a lot of words in there. There's a lot of things that he's saying. But basically the picture is, you know, let me read some of these last descriptors. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, put them on your hands, on your foreheads, on your door frames, on your gates. So he's saying when you're doing things and on places around your house, what he's saying is the commandments of God should ever be before us. We have the idea in America that we should bring our kids to church and for really about 20 minutes by the time we get done with all of our other stuff on a Wednesday night in youth group or really about 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, they're going to teach my kids all about God and I'm going to have good, holy kids. Man, if that's all that your kids get of God and God's commandments and God's words and God's instruction, you're not going to have godly kids. We can't do it. We can't counteract what's going on with them. In the 70s, Cornell University in the late 70s did another study for you. They did a study to see how much fathers interacted with their young children. Okay? How much fathers, so the university's doing this, they said, hey, Mr. Other University Guy, let's see how much time fathers actually spend with their children. So first thing they did, find some fathers. So they found a whole bunch of fathers, they brought them all in, and they sat them down, and they said, hey, we've got a question for you. How much time do you spend with your kids? Not just being in the same room with them, but how much do you one-on-one interaction have with them every day? One-on-one communication. How much do you talk with your kids? How much do you communicate with your kids? They asked them to give their answer. You know what their answer was? We would guess about 15 to 20 minutes. That's what they all answered, was somewhere all right in that range, about 15 to 20 minutes. So the next thing they did for an extended period of time is they clipped little microphones on them and they recorded them all day long. You know, whenever they were home, walk in the house, you got to clip your microphone on, go through your whole night till you go to bed, take your microphone off. They went through all the recordings and listened to how much times dads talked one-on-one with their children. This is in 1979, I think it was. Do you know what the end result was? 37 seconds. 37 seconds of one-on-one communication. And these were dads that were answering honestly. They felt about 15 to 20 minutes that they spent communicating with their kids a day. 37 seconds. By the 90s, they had done another survey. That number had bumped up to about 2 minutes, somewhere in that range. 2 minutes per day of direct one-on-one communication. That doesn't mean just being with, you know, they were with them longer, but actually communicating with them. A couple minutes. We just were at a Choir of the Fire, and they just released the latest data on multimedia devices, smartphones, Facebook, email, movies, YouTube, that kids, on average, in America, spend anywhere from 8 to 10.5 hours per day with multimedia. And these are people that pay millions of dollars for these surveys because that information is worth billions of dollars. And so we have every reason to believe that that data is completely accurate and not evangelistically speaking, that somewhere around 8 hours a day on average is a teenage spending. You know, that's not a young kid, but that's what teenagers are spending. 2 minutes a day of dad talk versus 8 hours a day of multimedia. What kind of message do you think they're getting from multimedia? Now, this is not intended to be a make dad feel bad day, okay? It may be starting off that way, but that is definitely not what it's intended for. Saying that God had a plan. God knew that men were going to be providers. God knew that guys are going to be protectors. We're going to be strong. We're going to be uncomfortable at these things. So he said, I'm going to give you all kinds of ways because, and this is a time before multimedia. This is a time before, you know, the Israelite kids didn't come out of Egypt with their smartphones and Facebook, you know, and so they weren't continually bombarded by all this evil and crud. And God said, still, you need to constantly be aware. Put them on your doorpost. Write my commandments, because guess what's going to happen? You're going to forget about them. You're going to get busy with life and you're going to forget about them. But my commandments are life. If you want it to go well with you, how many want it to go well with you? How many just want to not have a Monday every day of the week? You get it? Not just have one of those days every one of those days. How many want some days to be Fridays and those good Thursdays where everything just clicks, you know? Man, I got three times as much done today as I thought I was gonna. God says, if you want it to go well with you, my hand to be upon you, my favor walking through your life, then you gotta do this. You gotta be careful to line up your life with me. And that just doesn't just happen. I don't care that you just came to church for your 2 hours because we have extra long services here. It's, I'm doubly, we're good for like 6 weeks now, you know? God says, I don't care. That's great. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But then when you go home, when you have kids in your house, talk about it. Talk about it when you lay down. Talk about it when you stand up. Talk about it when you're walking. Put it on your door frames. Put it on your door posts. Put it over the head of your bed. Put it on your kitchen walls. What are you putting there? What's expected? What does God command us? What are his ways? I pray a prayer all the time. God, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways, God. I don't want to just do churchy stuff. I want to know your ways, God. I want to know your heart. And help me to teach your heart to my kids. And it's got to be in all kinds of different ways. Do you see how it's in different ways too? And we think, okay, all right, we're going to do our devotions tonight. And we sit them down and we do this at our house. And we read our Bibles. Like, kids, get your Bibles. And so we all sit down and we read our Bibles. But if that's all we do as well, that's just a little sliver of time. So now instead of 2 minutes, now we're up to about 7 minutes of communication. But they're still facing a whole entire world. And what he's saying is you've got to find creative ways. And so instead of feeling bad about this, think of this as, oh, okay, so not everything that I've got to do with my kids has to be a Bible study? Exactly. We talk about how when daddy can't figure out what plug wires goes here on the car, that we can stop and we can pray about it. Kids need to see our Jesus in our real lives. Kids need to see our Jesus in our money. Kids need to see our Jesus in what we're watching. Kids need, do you see what I mean? And we need to say, if we're not doing something, why we're not doing it. Kids, we don't go to this place. Well, why not? Because our church doesn't believe in it? No. Because we have a set of decrees and laws from God that we see his heart, and it's good for us that we don't do this and we don't do this. And we're always talking about that. And we tell stories about it. And, oh, we're going to grandma and grandpa's. Hey, did you know that grandma and grandpa are, you know, going to the oil fields? And they're, you know, they're going to be telling people about Jesus. You know, we're always bringing it up in different ways so that they see Jesus through the whole fabric of our life. Because we're not going to set our kids' destiny by a Bible study before they go to bed every night. We should do that. That should be part of it. But how vital dads and grandpas, just that male role that you guys fill is so critical. It's so critical. Proverbs chapter 1 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. dads, you got something to say. A lot of you dads, I've heard story after story after story after story about how dads from a generation or two ago just had a tough time saying they loved you. You know, just over and over and over again. I see heads nodding. You know that. Either you know that in your personal life or you know that, you know, maybe from your parents or something. But yet, we knew that there was a wealth of wisdom there. Dads, you know how to live life in the world. You know how to handle situations. You know how to make a godly decision when it's hard to make that decision. Second thing is fatherhood is not simply a description of who you are, but it's a position. It's a responsibility and it's a position. Listen to this. I'm going to read this from Joshua 24. You guys all know this verse, but just think of what it's saying. It says, but Joshua 24:15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, this is in a public speech, he's saying this to all of Israel, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're serving. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let me say that again. But he's making this a public declaration. But as for me, he's telling millions of people this. But you guys make your own choice. But for me, and he didn't stop there. Think of the audacity. How dare you make a decision without talking to your wife first? But he did. He stepped out in that leadership role and he said, you know what? God first. And my wife and my kids are going to follow God, because as for me and my house, I'm making a decision today. And you know what? God didn't strike him dead for that. God didn't come down and say, me and the angels think you need to go talk to Sally about that first. God honors that man that steps out and says, no, I and my house, we will follow God. We will follow God. We will set no unclean thing before our eyes. We will pursue him. And I can't make choices for him, but for my household, as far as I am concerned, and as far as every choice that I can make, we will serve God. I will set the tone of my house as the leader of my house. And so God's given that mandate to men as leaders of their homes to be the godly influence in their home. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read one line out of there. It says, where it's talking about write them on the walls, you know, talk about them when you lay down, whatever. Verse number 7 says something really interesting. In the NIV, the other ones don't say this word, but the NIV says this, impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Other versions say talk about them repeatedly. Repeatedly is the word that they use there. I love the NIV version. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about these commandments. What God expects, that God's holy and he's righteous and he's just, he's loving and he's compassionate and he's merciful and he wants to be involved in our lives every moment of every day. That God is the center of all that we do. We make choices centered on what he expects of our life. And he's saying, talk about it. Dialogue about it. Let them hear you pray about it. Write it on notes. Write it on doorposts. Let it be the center of everything you do. Then he says, impress those commands on your children. Impress them on your children. So I looked up the word, because in the other versions it says repeat it often. So I looked up what that, because the impress and repeat is the word that's interchanged there. And so I looked up repeat, and in the original it means to pierce. I thought, well, that seems kind of weird. And so I thought about it a little bit more. And the more I thought about it, I think the NIV got it right. Impress them on your children. Have you guys ever taken silly putty or Play-Doh and you take a little thing, maybe a coin or something, and you put it on there and you pull the coin off, and what's on the Play-Doh then? An impression. It's an impression. A lot of the softer rocks, my neighbor is always looking for fossils. So he comes over and he's like, ooh, there'd be fossils in that rock. They're impressions. They're either the fossil has impressed in it and then it, you know, has disintegrated, depending on what it is. We've got in our cement at home, in our shop, when we poured our concrete, a leaf fell down right in the middle of it. And it landed just perfect. And so then when we pulled it out, I mean, it's pretty, you know, it's deep, you know, and it, just perfect. You can see every little, normally you can't, but it's just every little line in the leaf. There's an impression of a leaf in our concrete because it was soft at the time that the leaf fell down. They came and asked Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He said, bring me a coin. They said, all right. So they brought him a coin. They said, whose image is on the coin? Well, Caesar's. So he said this profound thing. He said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. Okay, well, great. The coin has Caesar's image on it. Whose image is on you? If you pull out a coin, you know, it might be George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or whatever. The image of Christ should be on us so much that when we wrap ourselves around our kids' lives, who are soft and who are just growing and learning, that the impression of Christ is left on their lives. Impress them on your children. Make an impression. Let the Jesus in your life be so real. Let it be not about church. Let it be not about duties. Let it be about that relationship. Let it be so vibrant. Let it be so much a part of our life that our children end up looking like Christ because of just the impression that we've made, a picture that we're wearing a big Jesus coin on us and we squeeze our kids so hard that when we pull away, there's that imprint of Christ on them. That's what that verse is saying. Imprint Christ on them. How does it get on them? It's got to be on us first. How does it get on them? It's got to be on us first. Parents have the first and primary role of imprinting Christ on our kids. It's got to be on us first. There's no secondhand Jesus. We can't quick grab Christ and then hug our kids and then let it die. We've got to be. So the best thing, dads, that you can do is not learn how to preach amazing sermons to your kids. It's just go after God. And that's going to look different for every one of you. But go after Jesus. Let Jesus be the boss. If you do that, you know what I've found out? I found out that kids are pretty forgiving. Man, there's been times where I've just lost it or, you know, just I've just messed up. And an hour later, my kids will come in and they'll squeeze me. You're the best dad in the whole world. No, dad's a pile of poo sometimes. You know, that's what you're feeling like. But you don't want to let them know that. So you're like, yeah, you're right. Dads, grandpas, fathers, husbands, go after Jesus. Let that impression. I collect coins a little bit, just very little. But the desirability of a coin is directly related to how deep the impression is on the coin. How deep that relief is. The more wore off, the more it looks like everything else in the world, the less desirable it is. The more that that imprint is on there, the more desirable that coin is. The greater that relief cutting is, that impression that was put on that coin, the greater the impression of Christ is on us, the more desirable we will be. In our relationships, not that we're earnings, you know, not that like desirable to God, but it says Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We're examples, guys. I want to read one more verse that Paul wrote. Where was it at? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. You have 10,000 guardians, but you don't have a lot of fathers. Guys, even if your kids are gone, grandpas, even if you don't have kids around, the role of the father in America has all but disintegrated. And there's a generation out there longing. I watch kids all the time being in youth ministry after their dads have just done just terrible things. watch them go, I just want to know my dad. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm trying to compute this in my head. We've got this urge in us to have a father. And there's a void there, guys. Men, step up. Put your arm around someone. I know a lot of us have our own children and we're burdened with those responsibilities. You got this. Grandpas, you got this. You can influence a generation. Draw near to God like we were talking about this morning. Let's leave that imprint on this generation. But someone comes and works for you. Someone that you run into, you know, at your other job. Someone that, a neighbor kid that's always coming over pestering you. Put your arm around them. Take a few minutes a week and be a dad. Just be a dad. It's amazing how many of these kids are just longing to have a dad just say, I love you. You have purpose. You have hope. There's a reason for you being here. You can change lives with just a few simple words. Coming up alongside of someone and say, hey man, I can't be there all the time, but whenever you're in my yard, I'm going to give you a hug and tell you that you're valuable. You know, that could change a destiny. Just that simple little act. Even though you got 10,000 guardians, you don't have many fathers. You don't have many fathers. We need mentors. We need men that will stand up alongside of these young men who are getting ready to run and say, man, stick with it. You're a dad. You got an important job. Stay where you're at. Do your job. Be a man. Teach them what it means to be a man. What it means to honor God with our life. Amen? We're not too discouraged, are we? Be encouraged that you're changing lives. I don't mean that to be a downer, but I'm just saying the void is so great that you can have such an impact. The darkness is so big, the void is so vast that your love and your compassion and you stepping up, being a dad, being a grandpa, being a fill-in dad, you can change destinies. Amen?